Our topic this morning, turning from evil. Now, we know that mankind must turn from evil, but how will that happen? How will that all be able to take place? Can he do it on his own? We think not. But we're promised from Genesis in the third chapter that the seed of the woman would be responsible for redeeming mankind and would destroy Satan. And we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Philippians 2:9-11, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus was to always have the preeminence. And he would be redeeming mankind. He would, Jesus to be the second Adam, a ransom for all. He brought immortality to light, and he opened a new and living way to his faithful followers, consecrated to death to be the bride and part of the Christ head and body, the great Melchizedek priesthood, a people chosen for his name, developed under the Abrahamic covenant as the stars of heaven first, and then the blessings to flow to mankind as the sand of the seashore. So these things must take place. This is the only opportunity, the only way that mankind would be returned to God. So we wanted to take a look. So when will this be? When iniquity comes to the full. We didn't put a date there, brethren. But we think when iniquity comes to the full, that this will all happen. And when we look at this, iniquity coming to the full, we go back to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And we remember that's where God had made the promise to Abraham, but he let him know a couple of things. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again." And there was a reason for this long delay. And it was because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We are given another indication in Genesis, the 6th chapter. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." And we know the Lord brought the flood to destroy the world that was. And again, another example, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, exceedingly." And we know the Lord destroyed the 7 cities there because of that. And one final example. Even though the Lord had made a promise that he would not destroy the earth, in Genesis 11 we're told that the people, it says, "Lo, one people and one manner of speech have they all. This then is what they have begun to do. Now therefore nothing will be holden from them which they may plan to do." So God confused the languages and they scattered across the earth. So we know that they were building that tower of their own designs and imaginations and forgetting that the Lord has made this promise. So what do we see? We know that the Lord changes not. Is that all set? Oh, okay. Okay, very good. We have sound. So we're told that the Lord does not change. Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I change not." And he has put a plan together, and that plan will happen. But God only is allowing sin to go so far. And we've seen from these examples that when his purposes are in jeopardy or in danger of being fulfilled, he intervenes. He steps in. And he only allows this iniquity and the sin to go so far. And it's important, and why we're bringing these things up and why we wanted to discuss these this morning is because all these events are a piece of God's plan. And we know that all scripture is good for instruction in righteousness. So we wanted to look at these things, and we see this event of this iniquity coming to the full as something that maybe could be a sign for us in the times we live now and that we should look at. So we saw that the self-made plans and designs of man. We saw evil continuously being mentioned. And we've heard the term iniquity coming to the full. All of these resulting from man following his own will, departing from God. His will and His way. So as we continue to look at this as a sign of our time, what will be also going on during our time and in the end? And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and finally, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." So, we look at this iniquity as it might apply to a sign for us to look at in our time. It's from the word avon, or also derived from the Hebrew word 5753, avah, made crooked, perverse, or perversity, and that is of moral, evil, sin. So we saw that the self-made plans and designs of man, evil continuously, and iniquity coming to the full. And finally, a fourth thing has been added, lovers of pleasure more than love for God. You know, the world population, I ran these numbers, this was like towards the end of 2013. There's over 7,200,000,000 people alive currently on the planet today. And you can see the number of births are continuing to exceed the number of deaths. And we had a net population of almost 80 million people last year. So a lot of people on the planet. And so we look, how are the people spending their time? And are we, again, we want to look at this iniquity and look at this lovers of pleasures and all these different things. So these are, again, some numbers here. Now, where it says today, this was a set day, but they keep track of these numbers. So I wanted to look at this. And again, remember what we're looking at. Cigarettes smoked in one day, and that was just, now I'm writing these numbers about 10 o'clock in the morning, so the day hadn't even ended yet, but there were 7 billion cigarettes smoked already. How much has been out there about cigarette smoking, how dangerous it is? On illegal drugs, over $381 billion spent in a single year. Abortions in one year in 2013, 40 million. And I can tell you that it's less than 1% that had to do with anything threatening life or health. When we look at the television sets sold in America, not in America, I'm sorry, worldwide, 318,000, and I ran the number at 10 o'clock in the morning, so worldwide, over 318,000 TVs had been sold. Cellular phones sold, 2,400,000. Money spent on video games in a day, $87 million. Internet users, there's almost 3 billion users now. People wanting to find what they want, when they want it, how they want it, at moment's notice. Then we wanted to take another look at what the governments are looking at and their economies. And it was interesting, from January to April, just this year, the governments had spent almost $500 million on military spending for weapons of mass destruction and death and so forth. And also computers, there was over $78 million spent on computers between January and April. So a lot of what's going on, we can see from some of these things here, we're getting an indication that how this money, how people are spending their time. Okay. One number that I wanted to bring out to all of you. Now this number I ran on January 15th. 27,000 people died that day of hunger. By the 15th, from January 1st to January 15th, over 517,000 people died of hunger this year. So you're talking about 1 million people a month dying, 12 million people a year dying of hunger and starvation. And remember what we just watched, what money was being spent on in the last slides. Okay. So we wonder about some of these things. But our Lord knew. And in Matthew 14:7, He said, "The poor you will have with you always." He knew that the greed of mankind would grow and grow and be intense. And even when they were all criticizing, remember about the breaking of that alabaster box? He said, "You'll have the poor with you always." That mankind would never solve this problem.
So we ask again, has iniquity come to the full? And we want to ask another question. How is it possible for mankind to fall so far from the image of the Creator? So we're going to digress just a little bit here. See how we've gotten to this point. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man of whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. So the Lord gave him his beautiful surroundings, and now he gave them a test of obedience. So we know what happened. The serpent came on the scene, and he told Eve, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. So they failed this test of obedience. And our Lord goes on, he says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat of it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So now we see that the test of obedience, what took place, and now the Lord carrying out His justice. So, brethren, they had beautiful sunsets and sunrises. Adam had dominion over the animals. They loved him. He named them all. They had truly all their needs taken care of. It was truly a paradise. Why would God test his creation so soon, having no experience? But all they had was good. Well, the grand economics of God. One perfect man sin, one perfect man to ransom all that would come into the world. His creation needed to learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin. This experience was so important. He knew that with that, Satan could do all he could. But when they were truly, fully given this experience, when they had good again, he knew that they would be successful and overcome. But he also wanted to teach obedience and trust. Parents do this through the centuries. They've been teaching their children this way. You get a reward if you obey. You're punished if you don't. And one of the biggest reasons is because he loves his creation. He wanted his creation to live on this earth, to worship him, to be happy. So we go, now we take a look at what Mother Eve did. She desired wisdom, and we're told from Proverbs 4, 7, and 16, 16, that wisdom is a good thing. And all thy getting, get wisdom. And wisdom is better than gold. But Eve desiring it on her terms, now that's a bad thing. So we see that the means must be in accordance with God's commands. If not, the end results do not justify those means. Never, ever do they justify the means. You know, the Lord surely would give Adam and Eve the wisdom and knowledge and things that they were needful. But they weren't ready for that. They needed to learn this obedience and trust and get rid of that self-will. So, what did Eve do? Well, let's take a look at the two guides to be followed. Satan, he desired to be like God. I will be like the Most High. From Isaiah 14, 14. And we know our Lord said, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, Satan, and we knew that Satan would get whatever he wanted at any price. He would lie, he would say anything to get what he wants. And our Lord said of Satan, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Contrasting that with God, we're told in John 4, 8 and 16, God is love. Righteousness and justice, the foundation of his throne, from Psalms 97, 2. And there's no thought of him turning, from James 1, 17. In 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Our Lord said further in John 8:44, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. So we're getting an indication as to what this following after sin and turning from the Lord, what it causes and which way it goes. Paul gave us a very descriptive comment here in regards to the flesh and the desires of this flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past times, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So as mankind turned from being under the Heavenly Father's direction to Satan's direction, look what happens to this transforming of this heart and this mind. So when sin is present, we know that things do not get better. For we saw in the second generation, it was the first murder, jealousy. By the 10th generation, the Lord had to bring the flood to destroy the evil that had gotten so powerful, so strong. God had to confuse the languages to scatter the people because of their lack of faith in his promises. And God destroyed Sodom because of the lust for self-desire. So self-will shows a loss of reverence for God. In Job 28:28, we're told, and he says unto man, behold, the fear or the reverence of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart or to turn from evil, that is understanding. Man without God's direction, the heart becomes stone. So, with the experience with sin, which was needful, we had disobedience, and it was willful. But it was as a lack of experience with evil that the first parents did not appreciate all the good that they had. With self-will, it fosters greed and pride and hatred for one's brethren. There's no forgiveness. And we're told that such will not inherit the kingdom. The heart turns to stone. Ye are of your father, the devil. So this is what happens to mankind under this present order of things. But we're promised that death is to pass away. And we mentioned from the beginning that because this church, because of Christ's sacrifice, the church being made ready, we're told that in Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall come upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And remember, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It'll be a perfect environment for them. Now having the experience of how great sin was, now having the good to compare to and contrast. So mankind will learn the reverence to come back to God. And what will that do? In Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In the kingdom, we know that it'll be works that will prove their faith. Matthew 25:33-40, we're given the parable. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, When saw ye and did these things? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, least of these of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So mankind will have the wonderful opportunity during the millennial age. We know that many will be in various states of development during going up this highway of holiness. And remember, when Jesus called forth Lazarus from the grave, he had his brethren loose him, take him and feed him, and clothe him. So likewise, houses will be built, vineyards planted for the people coming back. They'll be welcomed with a wonderful joy. They'll be taught to plant. They'll be taught of this wonderful new living way that man's being promised. There'll be feasts of fat things. There'll be resurrection tea and cakes. They'll be studying. They will study the pure word. Now there'll be a pure language and a pure word. You know, brethren, when the world of mankind come back, you know, Brother Ray and I were watching television one night at, this was probably 8 months ago, and we saw this video, and he said, you know, can you imagine how it's going to be when humans come back from the grave? So we wanted to play this short little video. Now this, just to set the scene, a man had a dog. He was a young, maybe a pup at the time. He went away to do service in the armed forces. He was gone over 6 months. So in all intents and purposes, to that dog, this man was dead. So this is the scene of him coming back and being greeted by the dog, seeing him for the first time. Ones that come back, and they'll appreciate that. And you know, I appreciate our dear sister Cheryl reminding me of one of the brethren who had this statement about, for everyone who dies, that ransom price value increases. Each one has more and more experience this death in this dying condition. So how powerful that's going to be when mankind comes back. But they will also be given a test, having received all these things. And this is the importance of this great exceeding sinfulness of sin experience. We're told in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So mankind will still have to make that choice. But we're confident that, and we're told in Ezekiel 18:21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And the pastor's comments were, keep all my statutes implies also the pondering and study of them. They shall surely live. The evildoer coming to God with full repentance is forgiven, received unto God's family. And they will have learned this, they will learn all these things. And we're told that, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, brethren, we saw all the things from disobedience, and now having the obedience, following through and passing the test, mankind, it will be willful obedience. Experiences with evil, they'll come to appreciate the good. And truly, the reverence of the Lord will return. They'll have that wisdom. They will have departed from evil. They will no longer want that. Following God's will, love grows in abundance, and they return to the fold, ready to forgive. And finally, the heart is turned to flesh. Instead of being children of the devil, they're sons of God. What a wonderful promise and privilege that we see. So when will iniquity come to the fold? We haven't answered the question yet. We see that it's growing from some of the different things. But we think, brethren, that the church is the salt of the earth. And once the church is gone, that the rot will just go out of control. So we believe the church has to be completed first. We still see evidences of the opportunity of the door being open, the opportunity for the high calling. That those that are need to be tested and wash their robes, that great company, they must go beyond the veil. Israel's lovers must leave her. We believe that the forces of Gog and Magog, the world nations, will all come against Israel. God fights for Israel. And with world anarchy, if it weren't stopped, no flesh would be saved. So we haven't reached this point yet. But as we can see from the prophecies every day and from the things that we're looking around us, we're very close, we believe, brethren. You know, brethren, all that's going to be possible for mankind is from what the church will do to help them in that millennial age. Church is being developed now. And from 2 Samuel 5:10, David went on and he grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David's experiences in waiting for the kingdom and the lessons learned and the character developed, the preparation which made him wise and moderate, all serve to illustrate a great lesson to the gospel church. We also are called to sit upon the thrones of the Lord to rule in his name. We also have been anointed to office by the Holy Spirit. If discipline and self-control, faith, moderation, and hope were all requisite to make David a king over the Lord's people, how much more severe lessons should be for us who are called to so much higher station, to the throne of earth as God's representatives, and to the royal priesthood, ruling, judging, and trying mankind, to the intent that as many as possible of them may be rescued from their degraded condition and be brought into full harmony with God. That is the experiences that the church has, that we must have, that the Lord deemed necessary. He's not leaving or forsaking us, but it's important because of the great responsibility that will be on that Melchizedek order. We made a full consecration. It's a life offering unto death. As Paul tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood or to death, striving against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's a lifelong commitment we've made, brethren. But brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, what a privilege that we have now, knowing the Lord's plan, knowing these truths, that we can go out and we can preach this gospel message. And it's all to be to God be the glory and to his glory and honor that we do these things. And as we continue to spread that good news and have these experiences, the pains in the flesh, the persecutions, the mental anguish, all these different things that we go through, and we know that our brethren are all going through a like experience, each member to be fitted properly. May we trust that the Lord is with us all. And it's my prayer for all of you that we all are faithful to our covenant. And may the Lord add his blessing. Amen.